Yeah, from that is participating. So I did I have discharged my duties. Are you able to hear me clearly in the back of the room? You hear what I'm saying? Good. There was a popular song years ago called What a Fool Believes. And reading in the scriptures, especially for this subject today, Psalm 53, we thought that was an appropriate title for these considerations. What a fool believes. Can I read from there? For the choir director, according to Mahalath, Maskil of David. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is no one, not even one. Well, there is an existential battle going on in the world right now. And that battle is forces of good versus forces of evil, forces of light versus forces of darkness, forces of justice versus forces of injustice, forces of religious conviction against forces of atheistic evangelicalism. There are even just they would delight in nothing more than turning people's minds away from the idea that there is God, and more so that we are here to serve God. And my message today is that obviously there is a God, and life is not best lived at one's own discretion. In other words, life isn't at its best when we do as we please. We find that life is at its best when we do as it pleases Him, as we can, our Heavenly Father. Some have complained that Christianity has way too much influence in the world. And the story is told of an atheist who made an appeal, filed in court, that he wanted an official holiday for atheism. And when he campaigned for the judge, the judge says, "Really? You're not aware that there's already a holiday for atheism?" No. Yes, it's called April Fool's Day. If the person who was blind from birth said this to you and gave his thoughts on how to explain the color red to a blind person, and I might result hot, maybe angry, how about yellow or... But if the person who was blind came up to him and said, "There's no such thing as a rainbow." Would you believe it? Well, of course not. Because we have seen magnificent rainbows and sometimes double rainbows. I have a picture of them. Don't ask me to pull it out because I have a hard time finding it, so that's all. So, why do I take pictures on my way? Sorry. Thank you.
Oh, it's struggling.
Right? May the least omission pain my well-instructed soul. How many people feel a legend of conscience if they have spoken evil of someone? Probably a very small minority. How many people have an affliction of conscience if they cheat someone or offend someone intentionally? Very few. But these things aren't a matter of spiritualism. Our lives are very much guided by the Lord and His Spirit. Paul summarized the situation very well in Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." And to me, that's very instructive. Not all have faith. And so if we find that we exercise the quality of faith, well, it is to realize that. Paul commended Timothy for having that spirit of faith that was in his mother and his grandmother as well. And so for us to be affected by such a gift in life as to have faith, because not all men have faith. Not all are so.
Sorry. Go ahead,
Continue.
yes, please.
Not all have faith. We must be rightly exercised by our practice of our Christian faith. From. And when Paul speaks in Colossians of the Cretans who were always liars, he says, as their own poets have said, and that word poets is that Greek word from James chapter 1. So does that mean we should walk around speaking in rhymes? No. Sometimes we hear about people getting their comeuppance. They have done something wrong, and by some virtuous chance, retribution has come upon them. And we often say, ah, poetic justice. And so as we live our Christian lives, we don't feel oppressed by the commandments of the Lord. We see the poetry and the commandments of the Lord. We see the beauty, the loveliness, the richness that opens up in our lives because we perceive the poetry of the Lord's word. In one of my former positions, we had some supply people come from central stores to bring a package that I was waiting on for a very long period of time. Very anxious to get this because I needed to repair one of my machines that I used to do diagnostic work with. And they brought me the wrong thing. And honestly, I was feeling crappy that day. And I don't think that I expected myself very well the way I react to them. So after a few minutes, I said, "I can't leave this hanging." And I walked down to the center stores, and this old and at that time bearded guy in his long lab coat And they said, they're coming to the park. And I said, I would really regret when I talked to him. I just wanted to come down and apologize. And they looked stunned, shocked, and maybe afraid. This stuff's crazy. But we saw the poetry and the beauty in doing what the Lord would have us do. The fool has said his heart, there is no God. And I find it very significant that as we hear arguments about why God, oftentimes it reaches or finds its roots in the belief of eternal torment. And they feel that this is an essential of the Christian faith. Of course, we see that it's not, but it's falsehood. That this is a lie to the adversary. They say God would not do that. They're right about that, right? And so, unwittingly, while confirming God's true character, they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Imagine absolutely nothing. There's no light, no darkness, no space in this room. There's no floor, ceiling, no rocks, no mountains, no earth, no nothing. Nothing. What happened to suddenly populate a universe with galaxies, stars, planets, moons, intelligent creatures? What had happened? Well, some hearing that question say, well, you know, it's like a lake. It's quiet and still, there's nothing there. And then suddenly there's a ripple created over here, and a ripple created over here, and as they intersect and collide, it causes something to happen, and that's how the universe came into being. Throw a stone here, throw a stone there. But we ask, who threw the stones? As we search more and more about the creation of God, we realize that there must be. It is all a mathematical impossibility for things to exist as they are without the presence of a competent creator behind it. One of my duties now in my semi-retired life is teaching the local college neonatology, the care of infants. And talking about fetal formation and how life begins. And the more I lecture my students about it, the more one phrase keeps out of my mind. Ain't no way that two cells could unite, come together, and in such an incredibly complex manner, form a human being. And the transition from uterine life to extrauterine life, all the mechanisms that have to be in place, all the hormones that have to exist, all the molecules that make up the hormones that are made out of atoms that can link with one another in a certain way. All these things unbelievably coming together to create life. The physical laws of the universe still occupy some of the brightest minds on the planet more than 40 hours a week, at least, for a lifetime. But God did not just create physical laws, he created moral laws as well. Here's one of God's moral laws. You know it well, but it never hurts to hear it again, right? Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh from flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So God is not mocked. What is sown will be reaped. If we sow evil, we will reap a harvest of evil. It will happen, now or later. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap. Our effort will not be in vain in due time. Back to our opening text, Psalm 53. It doesn't say the fool has gone out in public square and publicly he claims that there is no God. It doesn't say that the fool has a podcast in which the fool says there is no. Maybe that might be a little more benign if that was so. But the fool has said, in his heart, there's no God. I could get away with whatever I want. God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, anyone who seeks after God. But every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's no one who does good. Not even one. Can people get away with the evil that they sow? Well, I believe in repentance from an absolute. And I believe in the possibility of repentance leading to reform, and reform leading to godliness, and godliness to eternal life. I believe in that. I am not so cynical as to suppose that once a person has demonstrated themselves to me by one small act in their life, that ugly act defines them for the rest of their life to me. I don't think it can be like that. And by the same token, one person who does one very good thing doesn't mean that they are a saint, absolutely. Because we're all broken, probably multiple times a day. But to think that they are getting away with sin is a misconception. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no retribution. I would like to read from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And we've had various discussions on this with Brethren who have maybe an alternate viewpoint. Here, listen with you. I believe it's valid. Habakkuk 1, 12 and 13. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained us in judgment, and you, O Rock, have established us for reproof. You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up a man more righteous than he? Now, the thought would be derived from verse 13 that the Lord, having purer eyes, cannot see evil and cannot look at wrong. But the second half of that verse says, why do you idly look at traitors? You know, Proverbs 15:3 speaks of this, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Psalm 94, verses 3 through 8. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exalt and pour out their arrogant words? All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, does not see? The God of Jacob does not perceive. Oh, understand, O God, to the people. Fools, when will you rise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of men, that they are but a breath. So rather than evil being a smokescreen that can be thrown up, and the Lord says, I can't see that because it's evil, that verse we take to mean that the Lord cannot countenance with favor when evil is done. Of course he sees what's going on. Scripture just said that. The mistake was made in Israel. Ezekiel records in chapter 8, verse 12, his words. He was led down into the dark tunnel underneath the Temple Mount. And I'm trying to remember, but it's an exercise in futility. It was too long ago. We took a trip to Israel, and some of you, I think, were with us, and we walked into that tunnel underneath the Temple Mount. It was dark. They were telling us about, and there is probably a room on the other side of this massive stone. And in that room, here's what happened. Ezekiel says, then God said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord is sitting in the land. Oh, he saw. And he reported in the scriptures for us to remember for all time. But they felt that the Lord had forsaken the land, and therefore he wasn't watching any longer. And we need to remember also that the Lord is vigilant. And though the fulfillment of our hopes has seemed to tarry for quite a number of years beyond what we expected, we must never think that the Lord is not watching any longer, because he is. In Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16, reads, ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the God, who sees us, who knows us. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, the thing, should, thing made, should say to his maker, he didn't. For the thing formed, say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. The word of God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the word of God, the logos of God, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing and far into the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, I used to be somewhat intimidated by that, but no longer. I say, look to the depths of the miracle being, Lord, examine me. Reveal to me my hidden faults. Show me the way I don't want to harbor secrets. I don't want to encourage these fallen tendencies in my natural being. Root it out. Get rid of it. Make me what you want me to be. I read from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a practice to me. That's one psalm where we have that concept that yes, God created the laws of the physical universe. Stars of heaven, circuit the revolution of the earth around the sun. All these things, but he also made moral laws. And so we read, starting in verse 9, that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errands? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright. And I shall be innocent from the wings of discretion. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The early church was attacked through one arm of the adversary, one approach, and that was the incoming influence of the Gnostics in the Christian church. And they were inspired by Grecian philosophies, and of course they loved to hear new things. They couldn't binge watch shows on Netflix like we can today, so they needed something for entertainment. And their entertainment was many times to go to the public square and hear the great minds of the time duke it out, big lesson. Probably did come to fisticuffs, though, I guess, you know? Shame on them. But one idea that the Gnostics had is that Jesus wasn't a real person. He was merely the representation of what person could be. And of course, if Jesus was such a phantom, how could he have poured out his life and blood to redeem our race? Because, so that's a bad idea, but a very bad foundation. They propose that the world around us is a false representation of the ideal world that existed in philosophical principle. And that, this is a big catch here, that we can conquer immorality and evil by immersing ourselves in it to allow our fellows to be magnified. And I doubt not that this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote in Romans 6, 1, with Romans 5, 20 and 21, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So we see that this is a very, very instructive concept here, even using the church. That the practice of immorality could be used to conquer immorality. Taking gasoline to throw on a fire to put it out. This is who Jude was speaking of, I believe, when he wrote his epistle, Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, and wrote James to those who beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, every common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you a feeling that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness, and denied our holy Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The church has a mission, and a great part of that mission is that we are now ambassadors for Christ, beseeching mankind on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And it is by our obedience to truth and our love of truth that is expressed in Scripture that we can hope to commend the virtues of the Christian faith to those around us. We call it letting our light shine. Now we realize that contrary to popular belief, the present time is not a conversion of the world. Many are called, but few chosen. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto eternal life, and few there be that go in it thereat. But when the adversary introduced this concept of eternal torment, and that this is surely the destiny of all the human family, except those who are saved by the time of the church, or by the relationship with Christ, then it became the mission to convert the world. And convert a man against his will, he's of the same opinion still. And we find that to be so. We find many in the Christian world who are very sincere in their Christian faith. And I appreciated Brother Grant's closing comment on his discourse today of those who may be dwelling on plain man. How do we treat them? Well, we rejoice to them that they light the scriptures, rejoice that they see that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, that he, by the grace of God, pays the death for every man. We believe that. But not all will be converted to Christianity. And so when we read about this Pew survey or this survey that was done and talking about the numbers of church-going Christians continually being in decline, and by the way, many of those sources report that and to support a more left agenda in politics and a more irreligious agenda in society, it doesn't worry me as much as it used to. Kind of think that maybe this is an indication that we're getting very close to wrapping up the season we're all. Because the Son of Man said, Luke chapter 18, verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth? It's shown that it would be a rare commodity to exercise true faith. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is foolish to say that there is no consequence for my sin and my actions. There is no judgment, God, on my part. In these days, very difficult days we are living in, we are so impressed by the fact that there is just such a polarization in society. And it's not 100% on in favor of this issue and 80% of that. It's not even 40%, it's 60%. It's almost exactly 50-50. How odd is that, that there would be such precise division in the thinking of society? Not only so, but we're all aware of the events transpiring in Europe, all aware of the events transpiring in the Middle East. We're all aware of the reactions throughout the Western world to the events in the Middle East, and the diversity in responses, and the illogical nature of expressions of anti-Semitism in our society. Why could it be so? Well, I'm more and more impressed that you and I wrestle not merely against flesh and blood, but we wrestle principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, evil spirits in control of this world. Maybe they see the handwriting on the wall. Maybe that's one reason why there is so much trouble in the world today. What is their response? What is our answer? Well, let's get into it. It's right here in Ephesians 6. My final thought today is, I'm so thankful for my divine armorer. He has given me armor to protect me. He's given you armor to protect yourself in these evil times. Put on the whole armor of God that we might be faithful to the end. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Reverend Elder. I'm asking everyone. Since the one gave us less
two things before we